Let's take our Bibles and go to Ephesians chapter 6 together. Okay, you've turned to Ephesians chapter 6. And what I want to do this morning is I want to lay out for you our theme for this year, 2017. Each year as a church, we have historically tried to choose a phrase or a word, something that we believe the Lord has led us to that helps us all as a church family to gather around this idea or this concept that we strive for as a church. And this year, we have chosen one word that really does encapsulate what it is we believe God wants us to strive after, and that word is simply stronger. Stronger. That is the theme word for us this year. We believe that God is calling us as a church, congregationally, corporately, to become stronger. We believe that God is calling us as individual Christians as well to become stronger Christians this year. And we've chosen Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 as our theme verse. The Bible says there, finally, what? Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. So clearly, the scripture calls on you and I as followers of Jesus Christ to strive to be what? Stronger. Stronger. So here's what we're going to go after really hard this year. We're going to go after developing stronger marriages within the church. We're going to go after developing stronger mothers within the church. We're going to go after developing stronger husbands and fathers and wives and stronger students and stronger witnesses for Jesus Christ. We want to become stronger this year in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Why? Well, because whether you realize it or not, if you know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you signed up to be in a battle. Did you know that? In case you didn't know that, I'm telling you something that's really important to recognize. When you got saved, maybe somebody told you like, hey, you know, you accept Jesus and it's all going to be great from there. It's all going to get easy. No. Listen, when you trusted Christ as Savior, you literally walked out into the middle of a battlefield. And so we're in a battle, whether we realize it or not. There are all kinds of things that are coming against us. And this year, by God's grace, we want to be stronger. Stronger. The Christian life is a battle. Why is it a battle? It's a battle because it seems that as God blesses the believer, Satan increases his attacks upon the believer. As we grow stronger in Jesus Christ, stronger in our faith, stronger in our witness, it seems that the intensity of the attacks from the enemy increase. Stop thinking, dear friend, that you can grow so strong and so mature in Christ that Satan will cease his attacks upon you. No, as you grow stronger, as I grow stronger, it is actually within his nature to attack you even more. He's not going to attack the soldier that isn't getting anything accomplished for the Lord. He's going to go after those of you who are seeking to grow stronger in Christ. The Christian life is a battle. In fact, look at the language that's used here in Ephesians 6. Again, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. So whose might? Is it my might? Is it your might? Is this a fleshly strength, a fleshly might? No, this is a might that is given to you from God himself. The power of the Holy Spirit residing within his people. This is the strength that God wants you and I to exercise this year. It goes on. Look at verse 11. It says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Now notice, verse 11 identifies clearly the enemy. The enemy is the devil. Your enemy and my enemy as a follower of Jesus Christ is literally Satan himself. He is called the devil 35 times in Scripture. In fact, it means the accuser. Why? Because according to Revelation 12, he accuses God's people before the throne of God, continuously accusing you before God's throne. He is also called Satan. It's used 52 times in Scripture, and it literally means the adversary. Why? Because he is the enemy of God, and he is the enemy of all those who claim the name of Christ. Your enemy is Satan. This is an important thing for you to grasp. Because as we're going to read here in just a moment further in the passage, you and I have a tendency to identify other people as the enemy. And the people, they're really not the enemies. They're just pawns in the whole thing. The real enemy is behind the scenes. Satan is the enemy. There's some other terms that Scripture assigns to him. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 3, he is called the tempter. In John 8:44, Jesus said that he was a murderer and a liar, in fact, called the father of lies. Revelation 12:9, he's described as a serpent. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 through 15, he is called an angel of light, which emphasizes his deceptive powers. Satan has attacked every single human being, at least if not personally himself. He has used his minions, known as demons. He even attacked Jesus. His Jesus ministry began with a great battle against Satan in Luke chapter 4. Even as Jesus neared the cross, Satan besieged him. Jude chapter 9, it's interesting there, we find that God's holy angel, the archangel Michael, actually had a battle with Satan over the body of Moses. And what is it that Satan does absolutely best? What is the thing that he ought to be most known for by you and I, recognizing him as our enemy? Well, notice what it says in verse 11. It says there that we are to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We're to put on the whole armor of God so that we may be able to stand against what? The schemes of the devil. He is first and foremost the very best at lying to you. He's a liar. He's a schemer. I don't know if any of you happen to catch this over the Christmas holiday, but there was an old show that many of us grew up watching called The Twilight Zone. How many of you grew up watching The Twilight Zone? How many of you still live in The Twilight Zone? So did you guys catch over the holidays, there was like, it was like 24 hours Twilight Zone episodes, and there is this one classic Twilight Zone episode from 1960, and it involves an American who was on a walking trip through Central Europe, and he gets caught in a raging storm that night. He is staggering blindly through the rain, and he just happens to stumble upon this imposing medieval castle. But it had become a hermitage for a brotherhood of monks. So he knocks on the door, and these reclusive monks agree to take him in for the evening until the storm passes. Well, later that night, as the episode unfolds, we see the American discovers a cell where a man is locked inside of it. There is an ancient wooden staff that has bolted the door closed. And the prisoner inside claims that he is being held against his will by the insane head of the monks, whose name is Brother Jerome. In fact, he pleads with the American, "Please let me out. I'm being held here by this crazy monk." And the prisoner's kind face and his gentle voice soon win over the American wanderer. The American actually confronts Brother Jerome, who declares that the prisoner is actually none other than Satan himself. Now, of course, when he makes this declaration, all it does is convince the American traveler that indeed Brother Jerome has gone insane. The incredible claim convinces him that he needs to actually release this prisoner from the insane monk who is holding him captive. And so he is given an opportunity to sneak in there, and he opens the door, and the prisoner comes out, and instantly he transforms into a hideous horned demon who then vanishes in a puff of smoke. The stunned American is horrified at the realization of what he has done. He goes to Brother Jerome. And interestingly, Brother Jerome responds to him sympathetically. In fact, he says to the American traveler, he says, "I am so sorry for you, my son. All your life, you will now remember this night and whom it is that you have turned loose upon the world." And then the American replies to him and he says, "I didn't believe you. I saw him and I didn't recognize him." To which Jerome solemnly replies, "That is man's weakness and Satan's strength." Brothers and sisters, the Christian life is a battle. And you need to be reminded this morning that your battle is first and foremost with Satan himself. Now listen, as I say this to you, please understand that Satan is a created being. He was cast out from heaven, taking a third of the angels with him, and he has been attacking mankind ever since the Garden of Eden. But since he is a created being, you need to understand that means that he is not eternal like God. Neither is he all-powerful. He is not all-knowing, and he is not everywhere. In other words, he is not omnipresent, he is not omnipotent, and he is not omniscient. Those are qualities reserved for God alone. You say, well then, how does he accomplish so much across the world if that's the case? If he doesn't possess those qualities, well, the answer to that is simply that he has warriors. And those warriors are called demons. In fact, look with me at verse 12. Notice, Ephesians 6:12. It says, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." It seems here, does it not, to describe what could be understood as strata or rankings of demons within the supernatural empire of Satan in which they operate. Now listen, human beings who promote paganism, the occult, witchcraft, sorcery, and other ungodly movements, you need to understand they are but, we could say, dupes. They have been duped. They have been tricked by Satan himself and his demons. They are trapped by sin into unwittingly helping to fulfill the devil's schemes. This is real. This is real. Listen, I'm going to tell you something that if you're not aware of this, you need to understand that one of the biggest purveyors of witchcraft, Satanism, and demonology, where it has a stronghold within our culture today, listen, is Hollywood. You have to be so discerning regarding what is coming out of Hollywood. The movie theaters and the television screen becomes the pulpit from which they preach their messages. But know this, the ones producing the movies and the actors acting in the movies and those they're just dupes. They're not necessarily the enemy. They need Christ, like we all need Christ. But they've become instruments being used to promote and further the devil's schemes and the devil's ideology within this world. Listen, these demonic categories that are mentioned here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, they're not explained in detail, but I would suggest to you, again, notice with me verse 12, look at the language that's used. It says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against, notice, the rulers. Well, that seems to reflect a higher order of demons. Notice it also says cosmic powers over this present darkness, perhaps. That refers to demons who have infiltrated various, listen, political systems of this world, attempting to pattern them after Satan's realm of darkness. Brothers and sisters, there is no doubt that there is an effort to bring about a one-world government, which is exactly what the book of Revelation describes will happen at the appearing of the Antichrist. If you're wise and if you're discerning, you can read the headlines of news and you can see how these things are moving and emerging, and it's all lining up. Now, while Paul doesn't explain the details of this demonic hierarchy, he does give to us some idea of its power and its sophistication. We are in a battle with a very organized, evil, and potent enemy. You say, well, Pastor Dan, that's kind of discouraging, because I feel like I'm losing. I feel that I'm ill-equipped. Well, the good news is that you actually have been given all of the equipment that you need to be victorious in this battle. In fact, that leads me to this thought, and that is your equipment for victory is already provided to you. But listen, don't miss this. Don't miss this. The equipment is there, but you and I have a decision to make, and that is we must pick it up, we must put it on, and we must use it. You say, well, what is the equipment? I'm so glad you asked. Look with me at the next verse there, verse 14. Actually, verse 13, it says what? It says, therefore, verse 13, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand, what? Firm. Here's the kind of church we want to be. We want to be the kind of church that when the battle is raging the hottest, we don't want to run from that point. We want to run right to that point. Amen? We want to take our flag and we want to plant it in the ground right there on that spot where the battle is hottest. That's the kind of church we want to be. We want to be a kind of people who aren't fleeing, who we're not hiding down there in the trench that has been dug, but no, we're grabbing our battle gear and we're marching right out there into the center of the battlefield, because we know that Jesus got our back. Amen? We know he's got our back. And we're going to use the tools, the weapons of the warfare that have been granted to us. But this requires you and I to get out of the ditch, to put the armor on in faith, and to march out into battle. Amen. To stand firm. We're not going to cede that ground to the enemy. We're planting the flag right there. And this is where we're going to stand by God's grace. And let hell or high water assault us. We're not backing away from the truth. Why? Because God's Spirit resides within us. And by God's grace, we will be stronger than those who come against us. Stand therefore, verse 14 says, and notice it says, first of all, having what? Fastened on the belt of truth. The belt of truth. That is the first tool in the bag of weapons, is the belt of truth. We need this. Otherwise, we will be, as Paul said elsewhere, carried about by every wind of doctrine. The belt of truth. That means we need to know what the truth is, and we must be able to discern truth from error, right from wrong, right? And so God has said to us, the belt of truth. Well, the belt of truth, how do we increase our ability to discern? How do we render ourselves strong in the moments of deception? Well, you've got to have your nose in this book right here on a daily basis. Amen? You and I have to read it. We have to study it. We've got to memorize it. We have to meditate upon it. This has got to be so much a part of our life that when the enemy comes against us seeking to deceive us, we're able to recognize the deception as it's unfolding. Put on the belt of truth. But notice verse 14 continues. After you fasten on the belt of truth, it says, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, no Roman soldier would go into battle without his breastplate. The breastplate at that time was a tough, sleeveless piece of armor that actually covered his full torso. Often, it was made of heavy leather, sometimes made out of a heavy linen material. And on it were sewn overlapping slices, depending on what they had available, of animal hooves or horns, and sometimes even pieces of metal. Some were made of large pieces of metal that were molded or hammered to conform to the soldier's torso. The purpose of this piece of armor is obvious, isn't it? It is to protect the heart and the lungs and the intestines and the other vital organs of the soldier. Now notice, we are told here to put on, you see it in verse 14, the breastplate of what, church? Say it with me, the breastplate of? You say, but Pastor Dan, wait a second. I know Christ as my Lord and Savior, and I know that I've already been given the righteousness of Christ. It has been imputed to me, hasn't it? Is that true? Absolutely, it is absolutely true. A righteousness that is alien to you and I. It has been given to us from God Himself. At the moment that you trusted the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior, you recognized who Christ was. You admitted your own sinfulness. You heard that Christ lived the perfect sinless life. He died on the cross in your place. He was buried, and then He rose again 3 days later, and you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you were saved in that moment. At that time, the righteousness of Christ was imputed to you. You say, well, if that's the case, then why do I need to put on the breastplate of righteousness? Well, because I believe that this righteousness here is referring to what we would say is the practical righteousness that results from Christ's righteousness being given to us. In other words, that righteousness that begins to be seen in my life as I continue walking the road of sanctification. I'm becoming more like Christ. See, his righteousness is given to me already, but now I'm in that righteousness. I'm declared righteous by the Father, and as I grow in Christ, my life increasingly reflects that in the righteous way in that I live. See, this is what I believe it means to put on the breastplate of righteousness. We could put it this way. It would mean that according to Philippians chapter 3, verses 9 through 14, that we live daily, moment by moment, in obedience to the Lord. God supplies us with the armor, but it is now our responsibility to put the armor on. But the good news is that He what? He gives you the power to put the armor on. Now it's laying there. You don't even have the strength to pick it up, but He'll give you the strength. He gives you the will both to what? Both to will it and then to do it. He goes on, and notice what it says next, verse 15. It says, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. So, a soldier goes into battle, and one of the things that you could easily overlook as you're going into battle is the fact that you need to have some protection on your feet, right? Again, in this context, imagine a Roman soldier. He has a long spear or maybe a broadsword, and he's got a shield, and he's all, you know, armored up. But man, you go out into battle, and those guys would often clash head-to-head, face-to-face, and you couldn't get your sword over that guy's shield. But if his feet are exposed down there, right, that would be a good way to go after somebody. And that would happen to the soldier who is in battle without having his feet protected. And so the scripture says there very clearly, does it not, to have your shoes shod with the gospel of peace. Now listen, we are, by God's grace, as children of God, we are at peace with God. We stand in confidence of God's love for us, His union with us, and His commitment to fight on our behalf. But when the attacks come, we have to make the choice to stand firm in the gospel. And we do that by God's grace, by having our feet protected. So shoes, readiness given by the gospel of peace. But notice verse 16. It says, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith. The shield of faith. Roman soldiers, once again, they would carry with them a shield that often would be large enough to cover the entire body. It was made of wood. Sometimes it was covered in metal. Look at what it says there in verse 16. Why do we have to have this shield up? Why is the shield of faith so important? Well, look at the second part of the verse, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. So, I've never been a soldier, but I've read enough accounts of those who have been soldiers who will tell you that one of the harshest wake-up calls for a soldier who goes from boot camp into battle is the reality that somebody's actually shooting back at me. It's not just me shooting at them now, but they're actually shooting back at me. And this is the reality of the enemy that we face, and that is that he is continuously shooting at you with his fiery darts. Notice the flaming darts of the evil ones. You say, Pastor Dan, what are those flaming darts? Well, simply put, those are the temptations that you and I face on a daily basis. The temptation to be immoral. The temptation to hate your neighbor. The temptation to envy. The temptation to give in to sinful anger. The temptation to covet your neighbor's possessions. The temptation to pride. The temptation to have sinful doubt and fear, which paralyzes you spiritually speaking. The temptation to despair and to become so despondent that you can't even enter into the battle. The temptation, my brothers and sisters in Christ, that we face to not trust the Lord and to not believe that He has us in the palm of His hand. And the only way to extinguish the fiery darts of the devil is simply put to trust God. 1 John 5:9, this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Psalm 18, verse 30, the psalmist said, "The word of the Lord is tried. He is the shield to all who take refuge in Him." The shield of faith, brothers and sisters, pick it up. Use it. Believe. Trust God. Look at verse 17. It says, "And take the helmet of salvation." Interesting, isn't it? What a term, the helmet of salvation. Why are we told to put on this helmet? Well, would you not agree with me that in battle, if you take a headshot, that's pretty bad, isn't it? And we are told to put on this helmet of salvation. And I think the reason for that is because Satan, our enemy, and his minions, they seek to attack us in a very critical area. And that is your security and your assurance of Christ's salvation that He has given to you. He will seek to discourage you in that. And He has a broadsword, and it has two very sharp edges. And those edges, listen, they are discouragement and doubt. Those two edges, discouragement and doubt, and He will bring them at you. You say, how does He do that? Well, He will often bring discouragement as He points you again and again and again to your failures, to the ways in which you have sinned, unresolved problems, maybe even poor health that you continuously struggle with, and whatever else seems to be negative in your life, He will bring these things up to cause you to lose confidence in the Lord and to lose confidence in the love and the care that He truly has for you as His child. He will seek to discourage you, brother. He will discourage you, my sister. And He knows if He can keep you discouraged, you're going to just stay back here in the trench while the battle rages out here. But He not only uses discouragement, as I already said, but He also causes believers to doubt. To doubt God's promises. That's the other edge of the sword. And He causes believers especially to doubt one very important truth, and that is this: when you trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you were saved, and nobody can take that salvation from you. No one can pluck you out of the Father's hand. If you have truly trusted Christ, you cannot lose that salvation. But Satan will bring these lies against you and cause you to doubt the promises of God. You say, where are those promises, Pastor Dan? Well, I'm glad you asked. Write down this reference, would you? John chapter 6, verses 35 through 40. There's another one, John chapter 10, verses 28 and 29. Romans chapter 8. Verses 38 and 39. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Let's go to that passage in John chapter 6 for a moment. Hold your page here in Ephesians because we'll come back to it. But I want you to see with your own eyes the promises of God regarding your faith and the fact that Jesus is holding on to you. John 6. Look at verse 35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I say to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that has been given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Listen, that is the promise from your God, that he has you securely in the palm of his hand. Amen? Do not let the enemy cause you to doubt that great promise of God. This is why the scripture says, put on the helmet of salvation. Put it on. Go back with me to Ephesians chapter 6. You have one more weapon available to you, and it's actually a great offensive weapon. Notice verse 17. After you take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the... There you go. Come on, let me see them. Let's see the Bibles. Let me see the phones, all right? You know, iPads, right? There we go. All the electronic devices. Thank God for electronic devices, huh? Okay. But here it is. There's the sword, amen? That's right, there it is, the sword, the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. A Scottish pastor and a writer named Thomas Guthrie, he said this about God's Word, and I quote, "The Bible is an armory of heavenly weapons. It is a laboratory of infallible medicines. It is a mine of exhaustless wealth. It is a guidebook for every road. It is a chart for every sea. It is a medicine for every malady. It is a balm for every wound. Rob us of our Bible, and our sky has lost its sun." What a sword. What a weapon. And as I stated earlier in the message, you've got to pick it up and use it. Commit it to memory. Study it. Meditate upon it. Fill your mind and your heart with it. Let me close with these questions and we'll be done. I want to ask you, number one, are you learning the truth? Are you applying yourself to discernment? Brothers and sisters, we want to grow stronger this year as a church. We want to grow stronger as individuals. This is why the Harvest Bible Institute was started. We want to equip you. We want to train you. We want you to know God's Word. We want you to have discernment to recognize this. Listen, just because somebody is on television or on the radio claiming to be pastor, preacher, prophet, bishop, so-and-so, doesn't mean they're preaching the truth. But how can you discern that if you're not a student of the Scriptures? How can you discern that if you don't know how to listen to what they're saying and understand where it's coming from and the theological prism through which they're interpreting these things and saying these things? This is why we want to help you with this. We want to educate you with this. Take advantage of that. Put on the belt of truth. Number two, I want to ask you this. Are you living a righteous life as a follower of Jesus Christ? And by that I mean the practical righteousness in your life that reflects the imputed righteousness you've been given by Christ. Will you put on the breastplate of righteousness this year? Do it because it will make you a stronger Christian. You say, well, Pastor Dan, wait a second. I mean, that sounds like works. You're telling me to do some works. No, I'm not telling you that. I'm telling you to let your life reflect the grace of God that's already at work in your life. Number three, I ask you this. Are you trusting in the gospel daily? And are you finding daily peace by reviewing it, by believing it, and living it so that you can stand firm when the attacks come? And they will come. So I'm asking you, will you put on those shoes, the readiness that is given by the gospel of peace? Number four, are you trusting God daily in your life? Is your faith in God growing or is it diminishing? Are you allowing the enemy's darts to pierce your heart? Are you allowing the temptations, the fiery darts of the devil, to control your life? If so, repent of that and choose to pick up the shield of faith and protect yourself from the enemy's war. Number five, are you experiencing a greater security as you mature in Christ? Or are you experiencing discouragement? And do you find yourself increasingly doubting God's love for you and doubting God's promises to keep you secure in Him? My brother, my sister, if that's the case, choose by God's grace to put on the helmet of salvation. And then lastly, are you consistently, daily, spending time in God's Word, reading it, studying it, meditating upon it? Are you at least spending 10 minutes a day with God in His Word? If not, start there. Start there. Just 10 minutes a day will change your life in this book. Who among us does not have 10 minutes to spend with God every single day in this book? Of course you do. And you know what you're going to find? That your hunger will increase for it. And before you know it, that 10 minutes has turned into 30 minutes and you're going, where did that time go? Because you're growing and you're taking it in and you're like, that tastes good. Amen? Then as you've done that, you'll be able to pick up that sword of the Spirit and you'll be able to recognize truth from error. And you'll be able to combat the error. And you'll do it with confidence because you'll know this is what the Word of God says on this subject. I want to close with this story. You've probably heard of it. In 1862, during the Civil War, there was a battle known as the Battle of Antietam. It lasted for 12 hours. It actually ranks as the bloodiest day of the Civil War, with 10,000 Confederate casualties and even more on the Union side. In fact, one historian wrote of this battle, quote, "At last the sun went down and the battle ended. Smoke heavy in the air, the twilight quivering with the anguished cries of thousands of wounded men." Though militarily it was considered to be a draw that day, the mediocre Union general, whose name was George McClellan, was actually able this day to end the brilliant military career of Robert E. Lee's thrust into Maryland, forcing him to retire across the Potomac River. You say, well, how was this possible? Well, history reveals to us that two Union soldiers had actually found a copy of General Lee's battle plans and had delivered them to General McClellan before the engagement. In some respects, those who study warfare say that the Union was not really matched for the adversary, but because they had the battle plans ahead of time, they were. And in many respects, we are no match for our adversary, Satan, whose wiles we are told to be very wary of. Yet we know his strategies, don't we? He entices us with lies, with lust, with greed, and all sorts of other things that are revealed to us in the Scriptures. But here's the thing, with this knowledge on our side, given to us by the Word of God and God's Spirit within us, you and I can resist the enemy's advances and we can be victorious. And by God's grace this year, we will be stronger as we wage the battle. All for the glory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, take the words that have been spoken this morning and use them for Your glory alone. Encourage the hearts of Your people. Draw sinners to faith and belief as they repent of their sin and put their complete faith and trust in You as Lord and Savior. May it be so today. May we be stronger this year by Your grace. Lord, help us. We want to honor You. We want to glorify You. We desire to stand before You someday and hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." May it be so. Help us to pick up the equipment that You've given to us and to use it in the battle that rages around us. For Your glory, we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. And all of God's people said, amen. 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 Remember, if you're willing to help us out in this much-needed parking lot ministry, please see me right up here after the service is over. And if you need prayer, we've got folks right up here at the front who want to pray with you before you leave. So please take advantage of that, okay? God bless you. You are loved. We'll see you later. Bye.